In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek from the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Rocks. It is an apt description that Isaiah, mighty seer, gives to Abraham and his wife Sarah. For what could be more inanimate than a rock? What could be more non-producing? What could be less creative, less fertile than a rock? What could be more incapable of producing life than a cold, lifeless, dead hulk of matter? I did not laugh, Sarai said, when the three mysterious men told my soon-to-be centenarian husband that she would bear a son. She did not laugh indeed, for being 90 herself, Genesis describes it rather colorfully, the way of women ceased to be with her. And she says, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Shall my rock-like womb suddenly and miraculously bring forth the fruit of offspring? Sarai asks rhetorically, knowing full well the answer for her would always be no. Following her logical mind, she could do nothing but wholeheartedly deny it when those three triune men proclaimed, is anything too hard for the Lord? These two rocks would soon learn that nothing was impossible with God, and God would have it that out of one without hope of increase, there will be many. Then Isaiah moves from the past to the future. For as barren Sarah and impotent Abraham gave birth to Isaac and consequently became the patriarch of many nations, Isaiah then paints a gorgeous landscape of a cracked wilderness flourishing like Eden, of a desert blooming and burgeoning into a verdant garden. As the Lord was for Abraham and Sarah, so he will be for Zion. He comforts all her waste places. But the mentioning of Eden here should not be overlooked. For Eden was a place not merely a cornucopia of beauty and plenty. Eden was a place where the divine curse over sin was absent. The thorns and thistles which overran her and the swinging sword which now shields her was God's curse over sin. And the life which coursed through Adam and Eve's veins would soon cease, and they too, like rocks. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return, much like the oily charcoal smeared on your forehead. But Isaiah envisions a paradise restored. His vision is powerful. The earth will give up its dead. The curse will be removed. And once more, Zion will know joy and gladness. In her, thanksgiving and the voice of song will be found. Again, in verse 4, Isaiah demands your full and undivided attention. He has something very important to say. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. If the bright and beautiful pictures of Sarah pregnant with all nations and Zion flourishing like Eden give you hope, the seer will now tell you how it's done. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. My arms will judge the peoples, and the coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Isaiah has told us of this arm before. This is the arm which tends flocks like a shepherd. This is the arms which gathers lambs into his bosom. This is the arm which gives flight to the Chaldeans and routs God's enemies with an inconceivable power. He will enter this world in a miracle grander than anything Sarah could ever conceive. For if you think it was hard for the Lord to produce a child from a 90-year-old, how about a Parthenos? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The Virgin Mary, out of her barrenness, the one upon whom the Holy Ghost has come, will give birth. The fullness of God's power will come in the personhood of Jesus Christ. Out of one, many will come. But as with Sarah, it so often happens that God chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, that God chooses what is weak in this world to shame the strong, such as a cross on which hung the bruised and beaten body of God's suffering servant. God's arms would be so mighty that they would be pierced through with nails. And our Lord went to the grave with all the sins of Adam and his children, as went Adam and all his children, a lifeless rock. Or as one synoptics professor once taught, all that is written between the death of Christ and his burial was written to emphasize this one point: he is dead. What could be more impotent than a tomb? What place could be any less barren than a grave? And Pilate, as if to represent the strength of all God's enemies, made sure that grave would never be opened. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you can," he commanded. But the weakness of God is stronger than man. And on the third day rose the Father of many nations, the firstborn from the dead, so that out of one many would come. Or to put it more like Paul, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And so now, any mere mention of the empty tomb, any passing reference to an open grave, is synonymous with Isaiah's grand injunction: "Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug." Can the dead raise themselves? Can life bloom forth from death? Can cold rocks open themselves to life's rich warmth? No, for with man it is impossible. But all things are possible with God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so there is one more feature to the seer's great words of comfort. The rock springs forth a multitude as numerous as the stars from heaven, even more numerous than all of Israel. For salvation, the salvation of God has gone out even to the coastlands, not merely the coastlands of Palestine, but also to those more familiar to us, to the coastlands of South Africa and India, Madagascar and Ireland, and all the world. First to the Jew, and also to the Greek, the disciples of Christ would take the Holy Gospel from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. For his death is for all people, and in him is all sin washed away. And as the Lutherans teach in the Gratia Universalis, God seriously and efficaciously wills that all men would come to the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ, to the grace and mercy offered in his blood. For in his blood, all are already redeemed. Forgiveness has already been accomplished. For this, Isaiah warns, we shall become a reproach, a byword, and a punchline. We will be reviled and tempted to despair at their scorn, but the wisdom of God is folly to the wisdom of men. And it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.